The title I've given this is, In Your Prayers, Aim High. This is a watch that my son Bryn gave me. He had a stage where he was very keen on mechanical watches. So much so that we went into a specialist watch shop and embarrassingly, he knew more about their watches than the assistant did. So Bryn bought me this watch for my birthday a few years ago and has a clock face which tells the time. But if you turn it round, it has a glass window and you can see the workings. You can see the pendulum that turns the self-winding mechanism so that you don't have to wind it up. And you can see the cogs turning the timing mechanism. It's really interesting. But to see how the watch really works, you'd probably have to take off the back. Start taking one cog out after another. Yeah, that way, you'd see how everything fitted together, how it was such an intricate mechanism, how complex was the design, how fine the workmanship. Putting it back might be a challenge, but you would understand a lot more about the marvels of the watch. And we're going to take this approach with this passage. Paul starts his letter in Philippians explaining how he prays for them. And we'll look at that later on in the sermon. But after that, he explains to them what he is praying about. And then four outcomes that come from the thing he prays for. So there's five things we're going to look at in this sermon. So let's take the first piece out to the back of the watch. Verse 11. And this is my prayer. It's to the glory and praise of God. How could any prayer not be? Do you find yourself praying for any other reason? For any other ultimate motive? This should be every Christian's desire to glorify God. In Colossians it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. But do we pray for success in exams, that the interview ends in a good job offer? Have you ever thought, would it glorify God if Christians got all the top marks in exams and they got all the best jobs? Or would it glorify God if Christians... What's my place? Would it glorify God if Christians sometimes failed graciously? Our desire for God's glory should exceed our desire for our own glory or our ease of life. If we've prayed for God's glory, would our prayers be more like, help me, Lord, to give a good account of myself in this exam or this interview, but whatever happens, help me to be content and glorify you because I trust my loving Saviour. I know you have my ultimate best in store for me. So when we pray, let's think, where do we want the glory to go? So, in your prayers, aim high. Always pray for God's glory and for God's praise. The second piece of the watch. So what gives God this glory? Verse 11. Paul says he prays so that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. If you've been a Christian for a while, this might have made you think of other passages. When it talks about fruit, there's lots of them in the Bible. So I've picked out two. Psalm 1. It has a picture of a person who delights to meditate on God's word. And those persons are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Bev and I went for a walk yesterday, and we walked past a stream, and all the trees on the edge of that stream were lush. Yeah, this is the picture here. Feeding on God's word makes you lush. Or John chapter 15, where Jesus says, "He is the vine, the tree, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." That's nothing spiritually. But the question comes up as well, what is the fruit? Yeah, if we need to bear lots of fruit, what is this fruit? Well, another passage comes quickly to mind. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." This happens if we live by the Spirit. But is fruit only wonderful personal attributes? No. They are actions too. If we are loving God's word and living by the Spirit and abiding in Jesus, then we will naturally want to do the works that God has planned in advance for us to do. It will flow out from us as our motive drives it. And Paul is not just asking for fruit of righteousness. He's asking us to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's the picture of a tree laden with fruit. So, in our prayers, aim high. Pray that you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. The third piece of the watch. What will cause this fruit to grow? Verse 10, Paul says, "I pray so that you will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." For the day of Christ, that's a big day. Bev and I had a big day 12 months ago to today. Our son Rhys and Elise were married in Sheffield. And in a month's time, our other son, Bryn, is marrying Lucy, a lovely Scottish girl, in Edinburgh. Weddings take months of preparation. Who are you going to invite? The church, the venue, the invitations, the orders of service, don't forget the rings, bridesmaids and groomsmen, and guests. They have to be prepared too. For the fellas, it's a difficult choice of a new time. For the ladies, it's a new dress that no one else would possibly wear. And once that's sorted, it's the hat, then the handbag, then the shoes, and do I need a jacket? That's why it takes months. But when the day comes, the girls steal the show with their colourful dresses. And let's be honest, the new tie doesn't cut it. Christians have a big day to come. It's the end of the world when Jesus will come again as King. For believers, he will end all wrongdoing, abolish all hurt and sadness, and let me stimulate your anticipation more. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It is going to be mind-blowing. Out of this world. And on top of that, there will be a royal wedding. The church, no, not a building, not a denomination. The church, this is all believers across every nation and every century, will be married to the King. That's King Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, is the excitement and anticipation there. So, question. What attire is the right one for such a prestigious event? We are to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. There is no time to lose in getting ready. But you can't buy pure and blameless clothes in the shops. These, my friends, are the outcome of what Paul is praying for us. And we should be praying for each other. Surely this means being holy, being set apart for God, being distinct and different. It means being careful to obey all that the Lord your God has commanded. It means keeping a careful rein on your tongue. It means making a covenant with your eyes not to look lustfully. It means treating others with more value than you treat yourself. These are the clothes that are fitting for a Christian to be ready for the big day, because we don't know when that day is. You don't want to be wearing your gardening clothes to a Buckingham Palace garden party. In the same way, you don't want to arrive at the wedding of the King of Heaven embarrassed and ashamed. God commands, be holy, for I am holy. So, in your prayer, aim high. Pray for what brings purity and blamelessness, ready for the day of the Lord. Fourth piece. what will result in purity and blamelessness? Verse 10, Paul wants this result from his prayers, that you may be able to discern what is best. You can't say that Paul is aiming for mediocrity. In the ESV, it renders it, approve what is excellent. It's the best that Paul wants for these Christians. He's seeking excellence. It's all about choices. Sometimes these are straightforward, right versus wrong. We're all tempted. We need to pray that we can discern what is best. Sin always has consequences. It alienates us from God. We lose our spiritual peace, our joy, our vitality. It always impacts others. Even if the sin isn't directly against them, because it changes us for the worse. Sin is corrosive. We need to pray for each other that we will discern what is best. Don't we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Sometimes the choices aren't quite so clear. They're excellent versus the good. These are often much harder, which is why we must pray so that we can approve what is excellent. How are your choices going? Now, I'm going to do a list, and this is not meant to be a guilt trip in any way, because guilt doesn't bring about the righteous life that God wants. This is supposed to be a positive, oh yeah, I could do better in these areas. Believe me, these affect me as much as you. What are you doing with your spare time? What have you been reading, listening to, watching in the last 3 months? How are our relationships with our spouse, our children, our parents, our church, our colleagues, our friends? Do you take time to pray, to read, study the Bible? How is your relationship with money? Do you deny yourself in some way for the sake of Christ? Again, these are not for guilt, but for positive thoughts of improvement in choices, for the best. We all have different lives, different needs, different abilities, different calls on our time. It will look differently for all of us, but maybe God is prompting you in this area or that. Am I choosing the best? So, in your prayers, aim high. Pray for what causes us to discern what is best, approve what is excellent. The fifth piece. What does Paul actually pray for? This is the prayer that will cause us to discern what is best, be pure and blameless, be ready for the day of Christ, be filled with fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, and will be for the glory and praise of God. It's like the last wrapper on the parcel. This layer reveals the gift. Paul, what is your prayer? He says in verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Surely, as the song goes, all you need is love. But love without knowledge and insight can be misguided and can do more harm. A really extreme example, just to prove the point, is giving a bottle of whiskey to an alcoholic just because he pleads for it. You get the drift. Knowledge and insight without love can be arrogant, haughty, manipulative, and controlling. So that's why we need both. So let's unwrap this last layer. Paul prays for abounding love. Who are they to love? It doesn't say. Is it God? Is it fellow believers? Is it the lost? Yes. If our love increases, it will be all three. Now, is there any surprise after the love-filled way Paul has expressed his praying to the Philippians in verses 3 to 8? So I'm going to read that and we'll see his love expressed in the way he loves. In the way he prays. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day through till now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affections of Christ Jesus. Paul is asking God to give these Philippians this same heart, which is not just a heart full of love, it's one that abounds with love. It gives you the feeling that his heart is like overflowing with love. And if that's not enough, he adds more and more, just for good measure, a constantly increasing, abounding and overflowing love. This is indeed Paul's aiming high in his prayers. He is not going for mediocrity here. He is not saying, Lord, please give these Christians a 50% love, half-hearted love for each other, half-hearted love for others, and half-hearted love for the lost. This is asking God for the full 110% love, which is not natural. It is supernatural. You can't generate this by trying harder. We must ask God for this abundant love. Love other Christians and the lost. Pray for them regularly. Pray with emotion like joy or sadness. Pray constantly. We can always pray more, can't we? So, in your prayers, aim high. Pray that your love may abound more and more. And prayer must be grounded. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Do you think sometimes it would be great to ring the Apostle Paul up and say, Paul, what do you actually mean in this section? Don't quite get it. What do you mean by love abounding in knowledge and depth of insight? Paul is currently unavailable, so we're going to have to dig into this one ourselves. How can love abound in knowledge and depth of insight? Sometimes the best way of working out what something means is to turn it into a negative, and then you work out from that what it isn't. Okay, so we're going to do that. So it can't mean that your love may abound in ignorance and insensitivity. It can't be that, can it? That your love may abound in stupidity and ineptitude. That your love may abound in sentimentality and nostalgia. Can't be that either. You start to get it, the meaning then. That your love may abound in knowledge and depth of insight. Love is discriminating. It's not emotional sentimentality or liberal pluralism. It's loving with wisdom. What is this knowledge? It's a mature grasp of the meaning of the gospel. It comes from a good knowledge of the Bible. But it's not just head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, just a bit later on in the same book, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of for that which Christ has took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Knowledge is knowing Jesus. So in your prayers, aim high. Pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge of Jesus. But what about the depth of insight bit? Literally, it's all insight. This is a breadth of insight coming from all life's experience. This is insight gained by mature Christian living. Mature Christian living is, amongst other things, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Considering everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Valuing others above yourself. Living without grumbling. Being thankful. Thinking on what is noble, true, pure, lovely, and admirable. Living like this brings a depth, a breadth of insight. So in your prayers, aim high. Pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and breadth of mature Christian insight. Much to pray for. So let's put this watch back together again. Paul is teaching us to pray by writing it down. He teaches us how he prays in verses 3 to 8, and he teaches us what to pray for in 9 to 11. He prays for the Philippians with an intensity, but he prays the same for all the churches he writes to. If you look across all the passages in his letters, he always prays to them. He wants us to pray like this too. And you probably heard, he said, I haven't reached the goal yet. Yeah, Paul is pretty amazing. So let's read the passage. Verse 9. And This is my prayer, that your love, that our love, may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, and all to the glory and praise of God. In your prayers, aim high and pray like this.